Dick is greed. How much is enough? Our scripture lesson is taken from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke on page 905, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is he or her who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin tonight with a definition of greed, and I quote, "Greed is the love of possessing that orders the self around possessions and closes its eye to our neighbor." Dante paints the picture of those who are guilty of greed in purgatory. They are face down on the ground and are repeating the words of the psalmist, My soul cleaveth to the dust." Webster defines greed as excessive or reprehensible acquisitiveness. Tolstoy, in one of his books, vividly illustrates how greed can play itself out in the human spirit. It is the story of a man who is told that he can have all of the land that he could run around in one day. He sets out in the dawn's early light on his quest to encircle a plot of land. As the day wore on, the circle got larger and larger. He was so compelled by his quest for more and more and more that he kept widening the circumference of the circle. Mile after mile, he continued his exertions for more land until at setting sun, exhausted and stumbling along, he closed finally the circle and dropped dead. It is a story not unlike the parable of the rich fool. That is our lesson of the evening. God called the man a fool because his only purpose in life at the end was to build more barns, to house an even greater surplus just for himself. As we listen to the inner workings of the man's mind as he makes his plans, we are startled by his use of the personal pronouns, I, my, mine. Never once is there any hint of sharing, giving, or gratitude for his good fortune. As he talks to himself, he uses 61 words, and 13 of those 61 words refer to himself. He is a man at that point in time so totally wrapped up in himself that it is self-absorption personified. He is making his plans, deciding what he is to do for his own pleasure, for his own merriment. And the foundation of it all is, I'm going to take it easy from now on. As a matter of fact, you could summarize what is happening to him in several of his own statements. I did it. We can draw this conclusion because there is no hint of gratitude, no prayer of thanksgiving is offered. It is all mine. There is no hint whatever of giving or sharing any of it with anyone else. What shall I do? He had run out of space in his storage capacity. He had to do something, so he responded decisively. He would build bigger barns and keep it all for himself. He concluded that he would take it easy and just enjoy life. He had the wrong answer for the right question. No plan beyond indulgence and leisure. He concluded that he would keep it all, enjoy it all. After all, it was his and his alone. We tend to dismiss this parable as fantasy. It could not happen that way in our time, we say. People are not really that selfish. People are not that self-absorbed. Listen, friends, people are that selfish. Reality is that the more we get, the more we keep. The less we give, the less we share to help others. This reality is validated survey after survey. People with incomes below $10,000 per year give three times proportionately more than those with incomes of $50,000 to $100,000 per year. People with incomes below $50,000 give almost twice as much proportionally as people who earn between $100,000 and $200,000 per year. The parable comes to an end on a jarring, deadly note. The man is called a fool, not just by somebody, but by God. In the midst of his preparation for merriment and indulgence, he dies. And the parable ends with a question. Whose will these things be? Kenneth Bailey, a missionary and a great Bible scholar who is Presbyterian, notes that in the parable the goods are given. The man stores them. He then dies, and the same goods are left behind. The conclusion is obvious. Both his life and his goods are merely a gift on loan from God for a little while. My friend David Redding captures the essence of the story in a sentence. He had deliberately blown out his candle with the whirlwind of his greed. It's a sad story, really. A story that challenges you and me in a society where we live and serve. As we view life in our time, we would have to ask whether or not greed in our time is viewed as a sin or as a goal. We have learned how to fuel our greed on credit. We can spend and spend and spend and get and get and get without any real sense of spending. So greed is a serious spiritual challenge in each of our lives, both the affluent who want more and the less affluent who tend to hoard what they have and look inward to themselves or outward with envy. Both are touched by the same spiritual malady, selfishness. So for a little while this evening, as we prepare our hearts for the table before us, and Good Friday just beyond us, and the celebration of hope, which is Easter, let's just for a little while this evening, as honestly and as fairly as we can, take a hard look together at greed. And we begin by noting, first of all, that greed destroys. The author James Stewart, in his best-selling book, Den of Thieves, labels the 80s as the decade of greed. His book focuses on insider trading on Wall Street, but honesty makes us say that greed is in unprecedented ways has revealed itself far beyond Wall Street. We see it in government. We see it in religious circles, given the excesses of the TV evangelists, and in many business circles. The epitome of our time as to greed is a man named Michael Milliken, who conceived with his imagination and ruthlessly executed in reality excessive greed. In the year 1986, he earned $550 million in salary and bonuses. And when he finally admitted to six felonies, he agreed to pay $600 million in fines, an amount greater than the entire annual budget of the Securities and Exchange Commission. In the process of all of that wheeling and dealing, insider trading, and leverage buyouts, many, many people were literally destroyed. It is clear that greed corrupted the nation's financial markets, and some indulged in criminal activity to achieve their objectives. To show how driven Millikan was by greed, he once observed to a friend that his dream was to boost his net worth by a factor of 10 from $3 billion to $30 billion. And on the same occasion, he turned in his leather swivel chair and looked out of his office window from Century City, looking across western Los Angeles toward the Pacific Ocean 15 miles away, and thinking out loud, he asked, "What do you think it would cost to buy every building from here to the ocean?" Greed destroys us if we are not careful. It destroys because it does not have a higher connection than self. William Allen White, the great journalist and philanthropist of Emporia, Kansas, demonstrated Christian insight when he gave a park to the city where he lived in memory of his daughter Mary. She had been killed in a horseback riding accident. When he presented the deed of the property to the mayor of Emporia, he said, "This is the last kick in a fistful of dollars I'm getting rid of today. I've always tried to teach you in this community that there are three kicks in every dollar. One when you make it, the second when you have it, and the third kick comes when you give it away. And the big kick is the last one." George MacDonald, the Scottish novelist and poet, observed that we are always at the mercy of one self-centered passion or another. Greed is one such passion. It does destroy. But note also that greed diminishes us. It makes us far less than we could be and should be. Now, there is no hint whatever in the parable that the farmer was dishonest. I suspect he was competent, hardworking as an individual, but somewhere along the way, he ceased being a man and became a consumer, absorbed by what he had. He became more interested in having than helping, more in tune with keeping than sharing. Getting was more important than giving. More and more he defined himself by what he had, with little thought as to what he had become or was becoming. He had forgotten all that he could have been and might have been. In a cemetery in Edinburgh, Scotland, I read an epitaph, quote, "Born a man, died a wholesale grocer." That can happen to any of us. It is not money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of it that fuels our greed and diminishes us. During Christmas time, a minister in Dallas, Texas, decided that he would at random conduct a poll. And so as he rushed here and there and was in and out of shopping centers and malls and hospitals, he noted the stressful strides and the pinched faces of tense people. And so he began to ask this question to just people that he ran into: "What do you really want for Christmas?" He was startled by the answers. One woman, a total stranger, said what she wanted more than anything else was a word from her husband that he still loved her and that he would give up the other woman. A boy told him he wanted to have a chance to talk to his dad, who was always so busy that they could not have a heart-to-heart talk. A husband said he longed once again to see a smile on his wife's face and to hear her laugh just one more time. There is a great emptiness in many of us this evening. We look inside and there is only an echo bouncing around where there needs to be substance. We have fueled and fed our desires and have neglected our faith. We feel diminished because we are. One cannot define the essence of who we are and what God meant for us to be on our balance sheets, for the ancient verdict still rings true. What shall it profit any of us to gain the whole world and lose ourselves? Greed destroys, it diminishes, and greed distorts. Our focus is blurred. We see everything through the lens of selfishness. The man in the parable saw himself as self-sufficient and self-made and was so centered on himself he felt no need for anyone. To reveal how distorted was his perspective, he felt no need to give thanks, no desire to share, no inclination that he would ever need anything or anyone ever again. We have lost our perspective when we forget that we are blessed to be a blessing. A part of our accountability for God's gifts is to use them responsibly and in his name to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. On the evening newscast during the Christmas holidays, the report was given that the people of America were spending and using their credit cards to the tune of $1 billion per day. Someone has coined the slogan for our time, "When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping." There was the story of a teenager telling her boyfriend about someone stealing her mother's credit cards. The boyfriend asked the essential question, "Did your father report the theft?" Oh no, she said. "The thieves are spending less than my mom was spending." Now we joke about our consumerism, but it is really rooted in greed. It represents the distortion of our perspective. We deplore the deficit financing that literally threatens the stability of the nation and its economic stability. But the reality is that the national debt pales in comparison to the increase in consumer debt. Since the mid-60s, all major assets have been purchased virtually on credit. And since the mid-70s, consumer goods have been acquired on credit through the use of credit cards and equity loans. It amounts to trillions upon trillions of dollars in debt at high interest rates. Do you know how much $1 trillion is? It is 1,000 billion, and 1 billion is 1,000 million. Let me illustrate. $1 trillion in tightly bound $1,000 bills would produce a stack of bills 63 miles high. A stack that would stretch from the Georgia Dome to Sanford Stadium in Athens, Georgia. And the national debt would be a stack that would stretch from Atlanta to Savannah. Greed destroys, distorts, diminishes, and finally, it denies. It can and often deny us a stable future and the capturing of our promise in this life and in the world to come. The rich farmer was at best a hollow man because he lived as if God did not exist. The real issue of life went unexamined in his life. He calculated that death at its worst was a great distance away. There was no recognition of any sense of dependency upon God or a sense of mission to help meet the needs of others. His life was not attached to anything beyond the range of his own interest. The bottom line is this, that this is a denial of God and all that God means for us to be. And greed did it. In a practical sense, he was an atheist. No acknowledgement that the bounty that came to him from the earth was an act of grace and goodness. To be sure, he worked hard, but there are so many unknowns in any human endeavor. To put it bluntly, heaven rained on him, and he naively thanked himself. By so doing, he closed the door on all that he could be and all that God meant for him to be. And God called him a fool, and he was. And the story ends on this note. Yes, every person is a fool who gets rich on earth, but not in heaven. Someone who loved us very much, our Lord Jesus Christ, left us this story to guide us on our way through this life and to prepare us for the riches of the life to come. Again and again, he taught us to reach and hold the things that last, and to invest in heavenly treasures that endure, that last, things that we can depend on. Are we doing it? Only you can answer for yourself. The evidence, the abundant evidence, is that we are not. The evidence is that things own us and that greed is rampant in our society. Now let me close now by giving you two clues and a story that captures the heart of what life is meant to be. More than 100 years ago, a Frenchman, Alexis de Tocqueville, came to this country in search of the foundation of our greatness. And when he returned home, he wrote this: "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." He concluded that our greatness was related to our goodness, our sense of rightness, our spiritual foundations. What would he say or write about us today? Arnold Toynbee, in a little volume, A Historian's Approach to Religion, wrote that the Roman soldier had a zest for his task and lived with a sense of meaning and purpose. Toynbee said that it was because on the first day of January every year that each Roman soldier swore a solemn oath to defend the empire and the emperor with his life. The foundational commitment changed everything in his life because the Roman soldier was living for a cause greater than self-interest and personal desire. The question for you and me is simple. What are we giving ourselves to? What are we living for? Is there anything beyond our own interests that we are really committed to? The key to faith and life is found in the story of a man who dreamed that he died and first went to hell and then went to heaven. When he passed through hell, he saw that everyone had their arms in splints from shoulder to fingertips. Tables all around them and about them were laden with food, but they were starving because no one could get that stiff arm to their mouths. Upon arrival in heaven, he noted the same thing. Everyone, their arms were in splints from shoulder to their fingertips. They were surrounded with tables laden with food, but everyone there was well nourished because they were reaching out to feed each other. Which will it be for you, for me? The way of greed, where we live alone and alone we die? Or the way of generosity, which creates community here on earth, where we do not live alone and prepares each of us for heaven, where we live eternally with joy? Do you remember the question at the heart of the parable? Here it is. Whose will these things be? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us. Help us to rise above our self-absorption until we look full into thy face and find there a larger meaning for life, for living. In Jesus' name, amen.